It's been such a joy and a real personal refreshment to my soul to be with you all this weekend, to open the day today in corporate public worship and now to close the day in the same way. I'm looking forward to meeting any of you I haven't had the opportunity and privilege to meet. So thank you to all of you for this weekend. It's been a huge blessing. And of course, that's the whole reason for it to be a blessing for me. If you get anything out of it, great. No. In all sincerity, thank you so much. Let's turn our attention now to, once again, the word of our God. Before we get to John 21, let's take a look at that incident to which Pastor Bruce alluded to earlier, the situation in which our Lord Jesus predicts the betrayal, the threefold betrayal and denial of him by his beloved disciple Peter. So let's take a look at that, please, from the Gospel of Luke. Please open your Bibles first to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Just a brief passage there, but as is so often the case with the Word of God, so much is said in so few words. And here are some of the most momentous words in the life of Peter, spoken to him by the Lord, and then followed up later in our passage. But for now, Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31. This is the Word of God. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And now please turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. And here we see the Lord Jesus now having suffered his crucifixion, risen from the dead, having appeared to the disciples and now spent time with them at breakfast. Jesus very forcefully reminds Peter of that particular conversation and the betrayal which the Lord predicted within it. John chapter 21, and we'll begin our reading in verse 15. John 21, starting in verse 15. Again, this is God's word. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him, and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And we'll end our reading of God's word there. People of God, let's pray and let's ask for God's blessing on both the preaching and the hearing of this word that we've just read. Let's go once again to our God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, what a beautiful way to close this particular day, to gather before you as people whom you have redeemed through the perfect work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the ministry among and within us of the Holy Spirit, who has drawn our hearts to Christ, who has given them life where formerly there was death and alienation and separation from you. We thank you, O God, for the privilege of praising you this evening, for you are the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you have desired to make your dwelling among us and to know us not only as your servants, but as your beloved sons and daughters through your unique Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we each gather before you this evening, and we have particular needs upon our hearts. We have particular anxieties. We have particular points of happiness. Each one of us has so much, and as we've already sung, you know us completely. You know us exhaustively, and you love us infinitely. O God, by the power of your Spirit, would you grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Savior this evening? Would you build us up in the faith that you've entrusted once and for all to the saints? Would you bind up the brokenhearted among us? Would you convict of sin and then bring quick refreshment and forgiveness in the gospel of your risen Son, Jesus Christ? And O God, we pray also that if there are any in this assembly who do not yet know Christ as Lord and Savior, that your Spirit would so work through the preaching of your word that that heart or those hearts would come to life and faith this evening. Please bless in all of these ways for your honor and glory, true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Have you ever felt at a particular time in your life, or maybe it's this evening, something that you're going through, have you ever felt singled out by God to suffer? Or more, maybe more in your reflective moments as you recognize that, well, yeah, others are suffering too. Have you ever felt that the Lord has singled you out for a particular kind of suffering that other people just can't understand? No matter how much they say they love you and they're there to support you, they just don't get it. And whatever it is that you're going through has now colored every other detail in life to the point where you just can't stop thinking about it. Every gust of wind feels like a slap in the face. Every song, if you're listening to the radio, feels like it was particularly selected by the DJ to target you and your pain. If you're listening to Christian radio, the irony makes it hurt all the more. Whatever it is in your life, this one particular situation, this one particular relationship, whatever it is, not only colors the rest of your life, but perhaps has drained the color from it. And you feel perhaps very alone, very singled out, and just not understood as you endure this particular hardship. In our text this evening, the Lord Jesus has just told Peter that one day when he is old, he will die for the glory of God. Can you imagine how from that moment on, Peter's thoughts would be consumed with that statement? Jesus also tells Peter that this death would not be a peaceful passing during one final night's sleep in this world. Peter's death would come at the hands of others. It would come forcefully. It would come violently. It's commonly believed that Peter was crucified for the sake of his Savior. Those details are not given here. All that Peter knows as he talks with Jesus in our text is that one day he will die an especially horrific and painful death. And yes, Peter could be confident, especially now as he talks with the risen Christ, that he will see Jesus on the other side of that death. But as Christians who are faced with death will sometimes tell us, it's not so much death that I fear, it's the dying. And here, Peter learns that his dying will be about as fearful as it gets. So again, if you're Peter, if you are singled out by the Lord Jesus to suffer in this way, how do you live day by day, moment by moment, knowing that that day is approaching? This is not just a storm cloud on Peter's horizon. This is a sun-eclipsing tsunami. And think of it, there's no way that this won't happen. There's no conditionality here. This is not Jesus saying to Peter, if you don't turn your life around, this will happen to you. Or if you continue to do this, this won't happen to you. This prophecy is a dark promise from God incarnate. God cannot break his promises. And to make that point even more forcefully, Jesus prefaces this prophecy by saying to him, "Truly, truly," as if to say to Peter, it is a 100% certainty that you will die a terrible death. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter, Peter, from your perspective, of how and when. Can you imagine being Peter hearing those words and how your and my heart would begin to tremble? Well, to steady Peter's heart, Jesus calls Peter to focus his heart upon him, upon his Savior. Because immediately after this dark prophecy, Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." But Peter isn't focused on the Lord. Peter's looking around. Peter sees John coming, and he says, in essence, "Lord, what about that guy? What about him?" Brothers and sisters, isn't that what we do? When we feel singled out by the Lord in a particular trial, when any of us struggle beneath a heavy burden which God means for us to bear, we suddenly become very interested in the relative weight of other people's walk with the Lord. And it's possible that we give in to the temptation to resent those others for not being under the same pressure. And we begin to look upon them with envious and resentful eyes. And we ask the question within our hearts, why do they get to walk in peace when my path is so filled with pain? Well, friends, we have to be careful, first of all, not to assume that someone else is, in fact, walking a peaceful path. We don't know the kinds of pain that other people carry silently. In fact, someone whom we know and love and is very close to us could be secretly nursing a searing pain that even we who know them so well have not yet discovered or heard about. We wouldn't want others to be presumptuous about our pain, so we should hold back from presumption about anyone else's pain or lack thereof. But more to the point of our passage this evening, what if those other souls are, in fact, sailing on calm waters under sunny skies? What is that to us? See, Jesus asks that of Peter. He does it to snap Peter out of what could have easily become a reverie of resentment and to get his disciples' eyes back upon him as Lord. And this evening, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ calls you to the very same single-hearted focus upon him. The Lord calls you and me this evening to take our eyes off of others, to set our eyes firmly through faith upon the Lord Jesus, to stop comparing our lives to others, and to start more fully committing our lives to him, come what may for us, and come what may for them. Jesus says to all who would be his disciples, "If anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So how do we gain, and even more so, how do we put into practice that particular posture of heart? Well, as is always the case with the Christian faith, we get to the how by focusing our hearts on the who. Think of it in terms of Peter. Peter has just learned of the particular burden that the Lord will one day call him to bear. Peter has learned of his cross, but he heard about it from his Christ. He learns of his future suffering, but he hears about it from his Savior. And Jesus shows Peter that he can be trusted. And Jesus has a very fascinating and what for Peter became a very painful way of demonstrating his trustworthiness. Jesus puts Peter through an excruciating interrogation. And by these unsettling questions, the good shepherd steadies the heart of his trembling sheep. And he prepares Peter to face the future, not in fear and in covetousness of others, but in faith and contentment with him. And again, this evening, this very same Christ of whom we read here calls to every one of you his sheep. And he says to you, "You follow me." Please look with me again at verses 15 through the first part of verse 17 of John 21. God's word says this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And then the Holy Spirit tells us here that this grieved Peter. Now, what is going on here? It seems that the good shepherd is goading an especially sensitive sheep. Jesus asks Peter the same basic question three times, and it's about as searching a question as any human being can ask another. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Now, there are nuances to this question in the original language, in the Greek in which this text was written, but the nuances are not as important as the number that's focused upon here. John makes it clear it is because Jesus asked three times this question that Peter was grieved. And we know because of our reading in Luke, these were three questions from the Savior based on Peter's three denials of the Savior. Jesus had predicted those betrayals, and after Peter's final denial that he even knew Christ, the Gospels tell us that Peter saw Jesus staring at him from a distance. And he went out from that particular place, and he wept bitterly. And so here, the Savior in John 21 seems to be needling a particularly raw wound in Peter's soul. Why is he doing this? Well, because the surgeon has to cut straight to the sickness. Apparently, Peter could not face his future in his present condition of heart. And don't we know this to be true? Sometimes our fear of the future is based upon our failures in the past. Imagine Peter facing his dark future without having had this confrontational conversation with Christ. Imagine the questions that could crop up within his heart. Did he really forgive me? Or perhaps, will I fail him again? I was so confident before, and I betrayed him. Have you ever failed a friend or a loved one? And each of us has, of course. But even after you apologize and you receive genuine forgiveness and you're both working toward reconciliation, do you ever in the back of your heart still wonder, are they thinking about it? Have they really moved on? They're being polite and they're telling me good and kind words, but is it really over? Or is my life marked by a constant asterisk? Is everything that we do here on out marked by that particular point in that relationship? And have you ever felt that way regarding God Himself? You fail Him in your sin, and then by way of His word, you feel the Lord's soul-piercing stare. But child of God, what does your Savior's stare actually say to you? Does it say, "I told you so"? Well, in Peter's case, that was literally true. And in all of our lives, the Lord certainly knows when and why and how we will fumble and fail. Remember what Peter cries out in verse 17, "Lord, you know everything." Let that truth settle in on your soul here for a few moments. Jesus knows everything. We sang about it in Psalm 139, absolutely everything. He knew it would happen. He knows my tendencies, he knows your tendencies, he knows the secret motions of your soul that no one else sees. And your failings are the reason he came to redeem you. Yes, there are times when we are confronted in our sin by the word of God. And yes, it's as if the Savior is staring at us through those words, looking us in the eye. But instead of casting you out because of your sin, he ushers you by his perfect redemptive work to his heavenly Father, who is happy to receive you as you come to him in repentance through his righteous Son. The Lord's searching knowledge of you goes hand in hand with his saving love for you. Again, that's what we sang in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. You think of how well these words could function for an unbeliever as words of absolute terror and frustration. Everywhere I go, God, I can't get away from you. And yet for David, as he writes these words, they're words of comfort and peace. Lord, everywhere I go, you're already there. Lord, I couldn't get away from you even if I tried. Your hand is upon me. And this is not the hand of judgment. It's the hand which touched John later in John's life as he sees an apocalyptic vision of the risen Christ in his glory. From Revelation 1, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Again, let that settle in on you. If you are a child of God, then you are safe, even from yourself. Your shame, your guilt, it's gone. The Lord has dealt with it definitively. Yes, there are consequences that we need to walk out and that we need to live through, perhaps broken relationships that we need to seek to reconcile. But our sin, our guilt, it's gone. Psalm 103 tells us that the Lord has taken our sin and separated it from us as far as the east is from the west, and he never brings it back for a return visit. But isn't that exactly what it seems like Jesus is doing here with Peter? As if to say, Peter, you remember what happened? As if Peter somehow wouldn't. And what is the Lord doing with us when we read particular passages of Scripture or confront particular life circumstances which remind us so painfully of past forgiven sin? When it seems that the Lord is convicting us all over again and we want to cry out like Peter probably wanted to, Lord, what are you doing to me? Why are you doing this? Well, Jesus' line of questioning here is not meant to hurt Peter. It's meant to heal him. The Savior's questions remind Peter of his weakness so as to reveal the Lord's strength already at work in him. Look with me, please, again at verse 17, particularly the second part of verse 17. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Notice what's happening here. Peter appeals to that same searching knowledge by which Jesus had predicted his betrayal. And in speaking to the Lord, he is also calling the Lord as his witness to the truthfulness of what he's saying. It's an airtight argument. Lord, you know all things, therefore you know that I love you. And notice also, Jesus does not contradict or correct Peter here, as he did in Luke's gospel, when Peter boasted of his willingness to go both to prison and to death for the Lord. And Jesus said, "No, you're going to deny me." There's no contradiction to Peter's claim here. Here in our text, Jesus is using these questions like a spiritual spade, like a shovel, piercing from slightly different angles into the soil of Peter's heart, question by question, digging down layer by layer beneath the depths of guilt, beneath the self-deceit that so seemed to mark the life of this disciple, beneath the fear, the anxiety, the pride, the whole tangled mess that comprises any human heart. And here with Peter, Jesus is gardening a heart that was already redeemed by his grace. And so he's clearing out some of those old dead roots of sin so that his grace can grow and thrive in Peter's soul, and so that it can surface and bear bright blooms in its time, especially in the dark time ahead about which Jesus has just told Peter. Jesus digs deep into Peter's soul to show Peter what the Holy Spirit had already planted there, what had already taken root at the core of his being. In a word, faith. Peter's exasperated confession expresses the combination of belief and affection that is at the core of all true Christian faith. Jesus works within Peter's soul and brings to the surface an affirmation of who Jesus is. Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, you know everything." That's a statement that could only be properly attributed and applied to one being, God himself. You know everything. This is a declaration of Jesus' deity. And Jesus' spade work reveals Peter's affection for him as well. "Lord, you know I love you." And friends, that's what biblically defined faith is. Doctrinal affirmation meets deep affection. It's knowing who the Lord really is and really loving him. And that's exactly what Peter needed in the present in order to face his future. He needed to see for himself, and apparently he needed to say for himself, that he knew exactly who Jesus was, and that notwithstanding his past failures, he really did love his Lord. And it is that love for the living Christ that will carry us as God's children as we carry the cross that the Lord assigns to us. But please hear me very carefully on this. This is not some kind of call to try to go and to gather up this love and to muster it up in your own heart by your own strength to just believe harder, and then all of a sudden you'll find yourself better to face trials. No, think of it. Why did Peter love the Lord? Well, we can answer that question in the words of the other guy in the passage, in the words of John, as he puts it in 1 John 4. These are John's words as they apply to Peter. "This is love. Not that Peter loved God, but that God first loved Peter and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for Peter's sins. If God so loved Peter, Peter ought to love his brethren." And now remember what Jesus told Peter when he predicted those denials. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Which is a beautiful parallel expression to what Jesus says from slightly different angles in our passage. "Feed my sheep." Peter's faith had stumbled mightily, but it did not fail. And that's because Jesus wouldn't let it. And Peter needed to know that. In our passage, Jesus is not needling Peter at the point of his failure, reopening a raw wound. He is showing Peter that the wound was not fatal, that God, who had begun a good work in him, would keep on completing that good work until the day of our Savior's return. And Jesus even refers to that day in our passage, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But for now, as Pastor Bruce mentioned earlier, there is something very Job-like about this conversation between a believer and his Lord. Jesus asks Peter this question: "What is that to you? If I want John to remain until I come, what is that to you?" That question contains echoes of God's interrogation of Job. "Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Job, have you commanded the morning since your days began?" In other words, Job, who do you think you are? Job, you need to remember who you're not. Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. In both passages, We see the Lord reducing a man to nothing but the faith that he had graciously given him, humbling that man under his mighty hand, and then exalting him in due time. Listen to these words about humbling trials sent out to all Christians, these words which occur later in the New Testament. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And maybe some of you are thinking this now. Guess who wrote those words? Peter. Years after this conversation. Have you ever cried out to Christ? Maybe even out loud, if not in your heart. Why are you doing this to me? If you're bearing a particularly heavy burden this evening, or are anxious about one looming on the horizon, you may feel as if the Lord is pushing you to the very end of yourself, and you would be exactly right. And what you will find there is his grace sustaining you, his work revealed in you. The storms that the Lord sends our way actually serve to nourish and to strengthen the root of faith the Holy Spirit has placed within us. And when those storms open up upon us, and those of you who know and have walked with the Lord for many, many years can attest to this, as the trials come, our hearts hurt, and yet their instinctive reaction moves more and more as we learn the Lord's faithfulness through life. Our heart's instinctive reaction moves more and more quickly and frequently from, Lord, why are you doing this to me? To, Lord, what would you have me do? And please notice, it's not, Lord, what would you have someone else to do? Which is what Peter wanted to know here with regard to John. But Peter's own question could have been quieted by his own confession of faith. Lord, you know everything. And brothers and sisters, part of Jesus' knowing everything is his knowing exactly what is best for each and every one of his disciples. And he is the shepherd who never loses sight of any one of his lambs. Parents, that's the hard one, isn't it? Okay, I'll go through this, but please not my kids. For any of us who have loved ones, as I mentioned in the worship service this morning, we want to take their pain, or if it's the pain of a good friend. Again, the Lord knows exactly what he is doing in the life of every one of his people. He's good. Trust him. Jesus tells Peter to get his wandering, wondering eyes off of John and back on his Savior. He says, if it is my will that he remain, that John remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. These words, as they come to us, might seem like a sharp rebuke, some kind of belittling shout. But the Lord's firm instructions to us are never meant to belittle us. This is the kind of shout that you might utter on a busy street as you see someone whose face is plastered to their cell phone wandering out into traffic. Like, wake up! Text later. You're going to die. This is Peter being woken up by the Lord Jesus. This is not a belittling comment to his disciple. This is a bracing reminder. Jesus reminds Peter that he is coming again. If John remains until I come, is a quiet but very clear promise of his return. And what does he promise every single one of his disciples before that day comes? From Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And his presence, as we know, comes by way of the Holy Spirit, as we sang about earlier from Psalm 139. The Lord is everywhere. As we wrap up this evening, let's think one more blessing the Lord gives us. He gives us his promise. He gives us his presence. And have you ever thought about it this way? The Lord also gives us his prayer. As we've already seen, Jesus had prayed for Peter, that Peter's faith would not fail. And of course, Jesus' prayers are answered by the Father. But do you realize this evening, brothers and sisters, the mere fact that you are children of God, as if we can ever call that a mere fact, it means that Jesus has prayed for you personally. From John 17, just before the Lord gave his life on the cross, Jesus prays to the Father, first with reference to the disciples immediately surrounding him. But listen to what he says later in the chapter. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. And the Greek is beautifully clear there. It's not you've loved them and also loved me, or loved me and also loved them. You have loved them, Jesus says, just as much as you have loved me. How close are we then to the Lord Jesus Christ? How inseparably bound up in him. Father, I desire, Jesus prayed, that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. James, which your pastor is preaching through now, tells us later that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. How about the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man? Do we think that the Father will answer the prayers of Jesus for you? Do we even need to ask that question? Of course he will. Of course he will answer the prayers of his righteous Son. And that means of course he will. Of course the Lord will hold you in this life until the day your faith becomes sight and you will see your Savior face to face. And so that means we can face the future not in fear, though our hearts will tremble. We can face the future in faith. Faith which God himself has given you, and which he will cause to grow, not despite, but through the trials that he sends our way and means for us to bear. Listen to these words as we close. Once again from Peter. Though you have not seen him, speaking of Jesus, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The Lord Jesus Christ says to every one of you, his disciples this evening, you follow me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we are often so quick to take the eyes of our faith off of your Holy Son, off of your risen Son, the one who is triumphant over the grave, the one whom death could not hold, the one through whom the world was created, the one who reigns at your right hand now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the one who expresses your heart perfectly and has given himself for us so that we could be yours. Oh God, by the grace of your Spirit, keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that the tears we cry during trials would only clarify and sharpen our vision and make it that much more steadfast as we gaze in faith upon your risen Son. We thank you, O God, that every moment we live in this world brings us closer to that day when our faith will become sight. And we ask that you would grant us faithfulness to you in increasing measure as we live day by day, as that great and glorious day approaches. Again, we plead with you this evening, Lord, on behalf of any in this assembly who do not know you as Lord and Savior. Oh God, would that absence, would that ignorance be overcome? Would you draw that heart powerfully, irrevocably to yourself and bring salvation and life and faith and freedom and a trajectory of faithful service in this world until the full family of God is gathered together and we have no more separations or goodbyes. Hear us, O God, for we pray to you in the name of your righteous Son, our risen Savior. Amen. One of the Psalms that most beautifully and pointedly expresses this single-hearted focus of our hearts, the single-hearted focus of our faith, is Psalm 16. And so we'll sing the D selection, Psalm 16D, and then I'll pronounce the benediction. And then for our doxology and dismissal this evening, it'll be Psalm 146, selection A, and stanza number 4. For now, if you're able, would you please stand and let's sing in praise of our God, Psalm 16, selection D.